miracles, prophecy, tongues, manifestations of the Spirit, utterances of wisdom and knowledge. What comes to your mind when you hear these words? Do you think of a powerful spiritual experience that you've had? Do you think of Jesus or a prophet healing someone? Or perhaps you have a more negative association. Perhaps these words conjure up for you images of slick televangelists asking for money, claiming to heal people on stages. Maybe you associate these things with religious enthusiasts and share Martin Luther's opinion about them when he said that they had swallowed the Holy Ghost, feathers and all. Whatever you thought, you probably had pretty clear feelings one way or the other. Talk of spiritual gifts tends to produce feelings of longing or skepticism in most people. If we did a poll of our church, I suspect we would have a pretty good mix of responses. And what this means is that there is a lot of confusion and a lot of misinformation about spiritual gifts. And this is really unfortunate because they are meant to be good things that create unity and build up the body of Christ. And because this is such an important subject, we're going to take a look at our epistle reading from 1 Corinthians 12, where Paul provides us with clear and direct teaching about the nature, source, and purpose of spiritual gifts. And now to begin, let's keep a few points of context in mind. First, remember that Paul wrote this letter to the church at Corinth because it was deeply divided. Groups had formed in the church that followed different celebrity pastors and apostles. And this led to division in worship and life together. Paul sharply rebukes the Corinthians throughout the letter for all the different ways their partisanship affected the church. Their divisions even caused them to abuse Holy Communion. The sacrament, instead of bringing union with Christ and one another, was abused and turned into an occasion for showing off wealth and privilege, and in turn it became an occasion for sin and even death. It's in this context that Paul turns to spiritual gifts. His basic argument is that spiritual gifts are for the good of the church and should promote unity and the building up of one another. And now, before we jump into today's passage, I just want to give you a heads up that today we're not going to solve any of the debates about which spiritual gifts still apply today. There's a lot of discussion about that, and I hate to disappoint you, but we're not going to solve that today. Instead, I'd like to follow Paul's lead and focus on the nature, source, and purpose of spiritual gifts taken as a whole. Now, beginning in verses 1 through 3, Paul discusses the nature of spiritual gifts. In verse 1, he says that he doesn't want the Corinthians to be uninformed or ignorant about them. Apparently, there was confusion concerning spiritual gifts back in the first century, just like there is today. In verse 2, Paul distinguishes between different kinds of spirituality. Spiritual doesn't equal Christian. Paul's example here is the worship of idols. Pagan religion involves a lot of talk about spiritual realities and having profound mystical experiences. And yet, these aren't Christian. In fact, some of these pagan spiritual experiences may actually involve communion with evil spirits or demons. And Paul hints at such earlier in this letter, where he talks about worshiping idols. Spirituality, apart from the God of the Bible, is dangerous and should be viewed with caution. We need to be careful too. Pagan spirituality still exists, and we all participate in it more than we think. Consider the current obsession in popular culture with the supernatural. From Twilight to Star Wars to Buffy the Vampire Slayer to healing crystals to Ouija boards, the longing to connect with the supernatural runs deep, and it's rarely Christian. Even some forms of meditation and uses of mantras could lead us away from the truth if we don't use them with wisdom and discernment. Of course, not all of these things are inherently dangerous and will turn us into pagan devil worshipers. Chances are, if you read Harry Potter, you won't end up joining a coven. This does raise a good question, though. And that is, how are we to discern between what's permissible and wholesome and what's false and dangerous? And even more, what's actually Christian and a work of God? One way that Paul offers to us to distinguish between pagan and Christian spirituality is the doctrinal test. In his example in the text, Paul says that no one who is moved by the Spirit of God will blaspheme or curse the Son of God. And then he says, it's also true that no one will affirm the deity and rule of Jesus unless God is working in them. And this is in keeping with what Jesus affirmed in Matthew 16, after the Apostle Peter made that great confession that Jesus is the Christ and the Son of the living God. Jesus responds to him and says, For flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. So spiritual truth and our apprehension of it comes from God. Without God, we don't have right belief. So the doctrinal test tells us that Christian spirituality always leads us to affirm the teaching of Scripture. If we have a spiritual encounter, we're engaged in some practice that denies, contradicts, or leads us away from the gospel, then it's not from God. It's not Christian. It's dangerous, and it could even be demonic. Just because something feels helpful, it doesn't mean it is. Remember, the Bible says that the devil can appear as an angel of light, but in reality, he's a roaring lion seeking to devour us. And so Paul, having put us on the right track in distinguishing Christian spirituality from paganism, moves on in this passage to teach us about the source of spiritual gifts. And the source of all spiritual gifts, of course, is God. Notice how in verses 4 through 6, Paul emphasizes that all the varieties of gifts, service, and activities have their origin in God. And because they share one source, there is unity in the diversity of gifts. In verse 11, Paul says, "All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills." God is the one who distributes the gifts according to his will and purpose. Having certain gifts doesn't make one person more important than another. God gives gifts to all his children, and they are given to accomplish his purpose in the world. All of them are necessary. Like the Corinthians, though, we tend to focus and desire the flashy, spectacular gifts. However, having those gifts doesn't make you more important or special. God doesn't love you more if you have a public-facing gift. Instead, different people have different gifts because God has different callings for them. Paul elaborates this further later in this chapter when he compares the people of God to Christ's body. He says, "We are all different body parts, but we belong to the same body. We have different functions, and if one of us is missing, the body is incomplete and injured." And what this means for us at Holy Trinity is that everyone has been given unique and special gifts from God that he wants you to use. And that means everybody here, all of you who profess faith in our Lord and baptized, from the youngest to the oldest, God has given you gifts to use in our church. If you neglect them or fail to use them, then we as a church are incomplete and impoverished. If you have gifts of service that keep you in the background, know that you are just as vital to the body of Christ as those of us who have more public roles. We couldn't function properly as a body without you. We need you. If you have more public gifts, humbly recognize that you aren't the center of attention in the church. Holy Trinity isn't about you. God is the head of our church, and our duty, all of us, is to point to him. And one practical thing that we can do is to encourage one another as we use our gifts. If someone brings food for the fellowship lunch or some other celebration, thank them for taking the time to prepare it. If you see someone pulling weeds in our lawn, let them know how good it looks and thank them for their efforts. So much of what happens at our church occurs outside of our services. Be mindful of how people are serving you each day and freely express your gratitude toward them. And if you struggle with identifying with how God has gifted you, ask your friends and fellow church members. You're also welcome to come talk to Father Adam and me. We'd love to share with you what we see God doing in and through you. Now, Paul's final point about spiritual gifts is found in verse 7. There, Paul says that the purpose of spiritual gifts is the common good. Spiritual gifts are for the health and building up of the church. Paul refers to our spiritual gifts as manifestations of the Spirit. When we use our spiritual gifts correctly, we make God present to one another and to the world. And one of the ways God has chosen to bring about his purposes, to bring about his plans, his kingdom in this world, is through our gifts, service, and activities. The purpose of our gifts, however, isn't self-promotion or advancement. God's gifts aren't to serve our own personal ends. Instead, they are given to us to serve the body of Christ. If we use our gifts to manipulate others or to advance ourselves, then we are abusing them. Remember, most of this letter in 1 Corinthians is a rebuke to a church that is abusing what God has given it. The consequences are severe, and to persist in perverting the good things of God brings God's holy and righteous judgment. In verses 8 through 10, there's a list of some of the spiritual gifts that God gives to his people. Notice that Paul doesn't define and explain the use of each gift. And in fact, at the end of this chapter, he has another list of gifts. Instead, I think the list of gifts is intended to illustrate the variety of ways that we are to serve and build up one another. It's a list that tries to capture the breadth and depth of the gifts of God rather than being an exhaustive catalog of gifts and their uses. What Paul is trying to demonstrate is that the gifts of God are widespread and cover almost every area of life. And now one practical application for us is that we have an obligation to cultivate our gifts. If you're musical, then practice and develop your talent. Not only that, think about the ways that you can use your gift to build up and encourage the church while pointing to Christ. If you're gifted at administration and organization, think about the ways you can serve the body of Christ. Maybe you can help the church organize its volunteers, coordinate outreach, or even advertising. If God has gifted you with hospitality, don't just think of ways to make creative foods and fun experiences. consider how you can bring people together and encourage them while pointing them to the heavenly feast that we will someday share with the Lord. Maybe consider reaching out to students, impoverished families, or the homeless. Now, these are just a few examples, but all of us have things that God has called us to do. And it's up to us to practice them, to cultivate them, to use them. If we don't do these things, then we are impoverishing the body of Christ. So please take some time today and throughout this week to consider how you can cultivate to use the gifts God has given you. And so in conclusion, spiritual gifts aren't meant to be divisive. Quite the opposite, in fact. God has given every member of his body gifts that are necessary to its well-being and flourishing. And what a humbling and awe-inspiring thought that is. God has given you gifts and talents. Every single person here, whether you feel like it or not, God has given you gifts and talents. And without those gifts and talents, his body is incomplete. Can you imagine that? God has given you something that without you, his body is incomplete. Do you see how loved you are by God and how important you are to his plans? Without you, Paul says over and over again, the body functions improperly. God has given you gifts that are essential to the well-being of his church. So don't worry about what other people are called to do or who has what gifts, but rejoice in the rich and wonderful things that God has given you. Make good use of your gifts to encourage and build up the body of Christ. And we do this all through the power and grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.